So last week we looked at God protects his children in verses 15 and 17, and his eyes and his ears are attentive to us. And I said last week that sometimes we feel like God's eyes and ears are not on us. In fact, sometimes we feel like God doesn't even listen or hear or see our afflictions. And I shot that down last week. God sees everything, he hears everything, and he does move into action, and he delivers us. And that word deliver means to snatch out of a situation and move you to a good situation. So in those moments in life when we feel like God does not protect us, he does. And sometimes he protects us by not giving us what we want. Sometimes he protects us when people attack us and come after us. He will protect us. In 28 years of pastoral ministry, I've seen that over and over and over and over again. But he opposes the proud. He opposes them. So difficult when we read a verse like, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil and will cut off the memory of them from the earth." And last week we talked about the face of the Lord being against someone is something that is not done in Scripture a lot, five times, where the face of God is against something. So that's not a good place to be. The place to be is on the side of the righteous, not on the side of the unrighteous. Now today, King David tells us that the Lord is close, and we look at verse 18a. And we read the Lord, we know that word from the Psalms, don't we? Yod-Heh-Vav, that is Yahweh, the one true God, the covenant God. And whenever you hear the word Yod-Heh-Vav or Yahweh, is what we would normally say, the Hebrew word Yod-Heh-Vav. But the English word Yahweh always, always in the Old Testament is a reference to the covenant name for God. So it would be one where God cut a contract, if you will, with the nation of Israel and said, "I will protect you, you will be my children, nobody will hurt you." That is the covenant God that we are talking about. Now this covenant God is near, near, kawuv, kawuv. And it means not only in a sense of close proximity to an individual. Now in the New Testament we have the Holy Spirit. But here in this context it means that God moves close to us. But beyond that, the word also conveys the idea of a relationship. And I chose a man and a woman who are married, and they're sitting on a park bench, and they're looking out, their arms are around each other, they are in a close, intimate relationship. Let me remind us this morning that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are in a close relationship with him. In a sense, we are, as the New Testament says, we are the bride of Christ. And someday, Christ, when he comes back, will call the bride home, and we will go to be with him. I think what David's writing here about this nearness of God, it is a reminder that God is not so transcendent that he cannot be immanent with us. In other words, many people think that God is so far out there, so far removed, distant, he doesn't really care about my problem, my situation, my circumstance. He couldn't possibly, because he has to run this entire universe. Well, I'm telling you this. God is close. And you say, well, how can God possibly focus on Joy's problems and Tony's problems and Deacon David's problem? How can he do all that? And my answer is this: he's God. He's God. And God knows. And God sees. And God cares. Now, who particularly is God close to? Of course, we know in the New Testament we have the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. But in this text right here, who is God particularly close to? He's close to the brokenhearted. And that word brokenhearted is broken down, no pun intended, but the word's broken down into two lines. One is the word shavav, which means a hard tissue fracture. Could be a bone, could be a cartilage, it could be anything that is that has been broken. And I can't particularly mean that in the physical sense, because in verse 20, he says that none of his bones will be broken. But if we turn it inwardly, which is where the heart comes from, then we have an issue where the heart has been fractured. Have you ever had those moments in your life when you feel like your heart has been fractured? David is not here talking about, David is not talking about an issue of an external break. What he's talking about is an internal heartbreak. Have you been there? You been to those places where your heart is broke over something? Could be the passing of a loved one. It could be a loss of something. It could be a moment of desperation or despair. It could be a sudden calamity, and it leads you in a place where your heart is simply broken. As I was thinking about this, God specializes in that. So when your heart is broken, I want you to remember something. That at those moments, God gravitates to those who are brokenhearted. This is far removed from the God that I hear a lot in pulpits, that he's so far removed that he has no desire to help those who are hurting. He's busy doing this, that, and the other. No, I'm telling you that when your heart is broken, in that moment where you feel abandoned, where you feel depressed, where you feel isolated, where you feel alone, I am telling you, God looks and comes near you. Now that should bring some comfort. And you know what? It's okay to say, God, my heart is broken. He already knows that. But it doesn't hurt to remind him. And it's a tough place to be. It is a tough place to be. But God reacts when his children hurt. One of the quotes that Vance Havner said, I like, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop. It takes broken clouds to bring rain. Broken grain to give bread. Broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that sets forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns greater power than ever. Because I've seen this many, many, many times, God is in the business of taking broken hearts and mending them. And in the moments of those brokenness, times of brokenness, he takes that and uses it for his glory and his kingdom. If you're brokenhearted this morning, let me encourage you. God is near. God is close. God has not tuned you out. He knows where you are. He sees you. He cares for you. He loves you. That's why he sent Christ to die on the cross, so that he can have a personal relationship with you. Personal relationship. Let me remind us this morning that Jesus Christ is not a religion. He is a relationship. He is a relationship, a personal one-on-one relationship. Not only is God near the brokenhearted, but he is near the crushed. That word, crushed, daka, means broken into pieces. Sometimes when your heart is fragmented, it is crushed. You think, when you look at this, you think that's beyond repair. And I want us all to understand this is King David that is writing this. And he's telling us that God draws near those who are broken and those who have been crushed in the spirit. I want you to get a picture of God this morning that maybe you've never had before. That when you are broken, when you are beaten, when you are battered, when you are in the most desperate situation, I want you to understand that God is with you. He walks with you through this brokenness and this difficult period of your life. He uses the word here, crushed in spirit, roah. Roah, which is the word for wind and breath. But here in this context, it means disposition. Those who are crushed in their disposition. You could maybe even put it like this. God specializes in broken and crushed people. The word spirit, ruah, means disposition. But he saves. You notice what he says here. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves. I left that out. Saves. Yoshinehim. Yoshinehim. And that means simply this. To move from a place of brokenness and crushed to a place of health and rebuild. You think about the times in your life when you have been crushed and brokenhearted and you wondered where God was. Have you been there? I've been there. We've all been there. God, where are you? Where are you? Well, he's there. We may not sense him. But I'm going to tell you what happens. When we allow God to do his job and to take us from a place of brokenness and move us to a place of blessing and building us up. Do you know how great your testimony will be for him? When you see somebody else around you that's hurting, that has been crushed, maybe a loved one has passed away, maybe a situation or circumstance in life has gone awry, and you know that the person is hurting, you can say to that person, I've been there. Let me tell you my story. What do you think David is doing here? David is telling his story. He had been to this place. You don't write about this stuff unless you have experienced it. David is now revealing his heart to us. Today, right here, right now, is telling us God is near the brokenhearted. David had experienced that. And we all know David's sin. We all know that David made horrible mistakes and horrible decisions. But yet within the same discussion, you have to be reminded that the scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. That's us, brothers and sisters. We sin, we make mistakes, we stumble, and we pay for it at times. But I'm going to tell you, God is close to us when we are broken and battered by this world. He is with us. And he does not leave us for dead. God is in the mending business. I like what John Golden Gay says in his commentary. Yahweh draws near not merely to offer people comfort in their affliction, but also to deliver them. That word deliver is important. Deliver them from their affliction. Yahweh, and I like why he uses Yahweh, because that's the name for God, makes people feel better about a bad situation not merely by changing their attitude to the situation, but by changing the situation. It's not, and I know that we're going to go through troubles, and James tells us, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because this, and this is happening. And it's tough to give joy in difficult times. But I'm going to tell you, there are times when you are in difficult situations, difficult circumstances, and God takes you out of it. snatches you out of it and puts you in a better situation. That is what deliverance is. I've heard that before. Salvation is going from a horrific situation and being delivered into a new situation. The same God that saved you, He hasn't forgotten how to change situations. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen it in my own life. Bad situation, having gone through rough times and difficult times, and God says, you know what? I've had enough of this now. I'm delivering my child. Have you had that in your life? I know some of you have. I know some of you have. That's a testimony. Did you know that? That's a witness to the power of God and how He can change lives. Well, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit, and it is in times of trouble. In times of trouble. David goes on to write, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many meaning numerous. It does sound like James. Count it all joy when you encounter multi-trials, numerous trials. Affliction, raha, we've seen that word before, but the last time that I used that word, it was in the sense of evil. And it means like 32 different things, this word affliction. But one of the things that it means, or at least I believe it means, is misfortune, disaster, trouble. Have you ever had those things? Oh, in my time in ministry, I've gotten phone calls that have completely shocked me. And it was like a devastating circumstance, a difficult situation. And then I, as God minister, have to go to that situation and try to help them through the situation. And by the way, God always sends somebody to help. It seems that way. Somebody comes along. Well, that can be in person of God too, particularly when God directs them to do that. Listen. When you call on the name Jesus Christ in a world that does not know Jesus Christ, you're going to have trouble. By associating with Jesus, you're going to have trouble. But I want us to be reminded of something that Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. Of course, David was afflicted. And of course, the people of God were afflicted. You know what? They still are. You have the nation of Israel, which is a small little place on the world map, and they've had nothing but affliction, nothing but problems. And Jesus said, Israel will have problems. And guess what? The followers of Jesus Christ, who are connected to the spiritual Jerusalem, we will have problems by virtue of who we are connected to. Fact. Fact. You go into the world and you start saying that you're a sinner and you need to be redeemed. Oh, in a culture that says, I'm not a sinner. Now, you can't do this meanly. You don't want to be mean. You don't want to cram it down, but you want to be sensitive and say, look, you're not saved. You don't know salvation. You don't know Jesus Christ. Even then, I have to be honest here because, first of all, God's watching. But pastors get a bye a lot of times. I can walk into a room of unbelievers. One that stood out to me was in Akron when I was going to the hospital. And I was carrying my Bible and I was going up to visit somebody from the church. And I press the button, the elevator door opens, and I walk on with my Bible, and there's this guy standing there. And he goes like this, moves away. And I'm like, I won't bite, you know. And he goes, no. My mother always taught me to respect. He saw my badge too. Always respect a pastor with the Bible. And we were getting up and I would say, you need to respect Jesus. That's what this is all about. But thank you. And I've gone into rooms that have been unbelievers, and when one of their loved ones is dying, when I pray, every head will bow. And they'll come up and they'll ask me at times. And I get an opportunity to share the gospel. I think pastors get a bye. Even in today's culture, I think we get a bye. They at least tolerate me. Because who wants to really pick on a pastor, right? But you guys and gals, when you start telling about Jesus in your workplace, when one of your friends, now I had some of this when I was in the Army. I got kicked back. I wasn't a pastor then. I got kicked back a lot. But when you guys and gals tell your friends and neighbors about Jesus Christ, you may get pushback. Oh, you're one of those. That's affliction. That will come after you. And it always involves the righteous, doesn't it? Those who are obedient. Tzaddik, that's what that word means. Tzaddik. It's the righteous are those who are obedient to the laws of God. Now, when I say the laws of God, I mean just anything written in the Bible will do. So when Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, that's what you do. When Jesus says, build one another up and don't talk bad about each other, that's what you do. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Whatever's written in here, you just do it. Well, that in its, of its very self is going to produce affliction. This is what I want you to be mindful of. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix your eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When you've got a trial right in your face and it's coming at you, you look at what's on the other side of it. You don't look at the temporal situation. You look at the eternal. How can God be glorified through this situation, through this affliction? Because I'm going to tell you, it's happening in our world today. Iraq, Afghanistan, Christians are being persecuted. Guess where one of the greatest places for evangelism is taking place? In those two regions. Because whenever the church and God's people are persecuted, the gospel increases. That's a fact. And when the situations come against us, it is a wonderful opportunity to not look at what we see, but look at what we don't see. And I want us all to remember this. It is achieving for us an eternal glory. God uses it. And I will tell you this, at the right moment, at the right time, God will take you, he says it right here, look at verse 19. But the Lord delivers him out of all of them. At just the right moment, when God has had enough of you getting beat up and battered and broken and laying in pieces, God will say, you know what? I'm finished here. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to tell you a word none of us like. Hang in there. If you're in a tough spot today, hang in there. I tell myself that too. Hang in there. Hang in there. I want you to think about it for a second. Every situation that you've ever been in your life, hasn't God delivered you from it? Rosemary, I know you got stories after stories on this. Tawana, you got stories on this. Yep. I know. Because I've heard your stories, and I've heard how God has delivered you. I am telling you, when David writes this, he was one that had experienced it. And God said, David, I want you to write this because someday there at First Baptist Church in Tolono on September 9th, somebody in that congregation is going to need it. This is for us. Yeah, it was written thousands of years ago, but you know what? This speaks to me today. Now the big question is, what does David mean in verse 20? Well, we've already ruled out in verse 18 about the broken heart. It wasn't fractured heart. It was a heart that was broken, but not like really broken, because then you die. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. In the culture of David's day, that talked about protection. So when it said that none of his bones were broken, it is a reference to God protecting. And of course, if you think about it anatomically, you think of the muscles that we have, the tissues and all of it, are all connected in some way to this frame that we have. So when he says his bones are not broken, he's talking about the protection of the whole person. The protection of the whole person. Roger Ellsworth, we haven't heard from him in a couple weeks. Bring one up here. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He writes of Charles Spurgeon. David had come off with kicks and cuffs, but no broken bones. No substantial injury occurs to the saints. Their real self, who we are, the real self, is safe. They may have flesh wounds, but no part of the essential fabric of their beings shall be broken. Can you think of people in the Bible? Oh, I can. Who had affliction? Do you remember a man named Job? Do you remember when Satan went to God and he says, God, you see Job, I'm paraphrasing. You see Job there? Oh, yeah, sure, he worships you because you protect him. You have a hedge of protection around him. God says, okay, I'll take the hedge of protection around. But do you know what God said to Satan? You can do basically whatever you want to do, but you cannot take his life. And Job horrifically lost everything. Wonderfully, because Job praised God in the midst of his affliction. We have no idea how long this affliction went on. But do you know what God did at the end of his affliction? He repaid Job back for everything that he lost. What about David? Oh, David lost a lot. What about the Apostle Paul? Didn't Paul say, I bear the marks of Jesus Christ on my body? And when Paul was being taken out to the place of execution in 2 Timothy, he writes, I am being poured out like a drink offering. But do not worry, paraphrase again, do not worry, I am bound for glory. Satan and all of his demons cannot do one thing against you. They cannot remove you from the presence of a living God. So whatever it is that's happening in your life today, I want to remind you that God is close, and God specializes in moving when his children cry and when his children hurt, God specializes in going to them and with them, walking them through the difficulties and storms of life. And know this, that no matter what happens to you, whether you live or you die, you will be with Christ. You know that, right? That's not just something that we read in the Bible and pastor says every once in a while when he starts going nuts. That's a fact. I wouldn't be here this morning if I did not believe that in my heart. To know, no matter what happens to me in this body, I know who my Redeemer is, and I know he lives. He has told me in his word that I will live, and someday I will be with him and see the author of my faith face to face, and so will you. So you, brothers and sisters, stand fast. Know that God is near. He sees your broken heart. He sees your desperate situation. And I am telling you in the boldness in the name of Jesus Christ that at some point when God says enough is enough, God will take you and he will pull you out and deliver you to a better situation. That is fact. And you know what? There ain't one thing Satan can do about it. There's not one thing your employer can do about it. There's not one thing your next door neighbor can do about it. Whenever God says enough is enough, and I've seen the brokenness of my people, I will pull him out and move him to and or her to a place of safety. Wait. One other thing I want to talk about real quick. Some scholars put this John 19:33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. 19:36, for these things were done that scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Amazing. Even in the midst of Christ's death, he was protecting his son. And if he protects his son, those who trust in Christ belong to his son. They will be protected. Years ago, my dad once told me, he was saved later before he died. My dad looked